Good morning. We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 today. Started the second epistle last week. And before we jump in, I don't know. I've just been struggling a little bit this morning. Been feeling like the Lord wants to say something or do something this morning, but I don't really know what that is, which is a weird feeling, you know, because I prepared something, but I'm not sure that's what God wants to do. I don't know. It just seems like over the last month or two, there's been a lot of things that have happened in people's lives that have been really heavy. Anybody else experienced that? All right. You know, just physical stuff or losing people or just results of sin or this fallen world. And sometimes life is hard. And sometimes it's hard to know what God is doing in the midst of that. Or to know how to apply his word in that. And I feel like maybe it is as simple as that God is really trying to get me to live and apply what it is I was going to teach. Because we'll get into it, maybe you'll see it. I was feeling like, man, I don't, with everything that's been happening in people's lives, I don't feel like I've had anything to give. Like I don't feel like I've had the right things to say, or the right thing to do, the right resources, because there's been so many people with so many needs, and I want to meet them all, but I feel like I haven't been able to meet any of them. And it feels like more often than not, that's how it goes. You know, like I just feel spiritually bankrupt, or not, I don't have the right resources, or what's needed for that person. But I feel like God is trying to get me to believe what it is I'm supposed to be teaching you. So why don't we, last week, if you remember, we started with Peter's intro, just the first two verses. We looked at who was writing, and to who, and about what. Obviously the who was Peter, but he defined himself as a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he put bondservant first, that his will was completely surrendered to God. We talked about how that's what God wants from us, too. That our will would be completely surrendered to him. That would be what we want first and foremost in everything we do. And he was writing to who? To those of the same kind of faith as his. Not a different kind, meaning that there was a different kind, but the same kind. And remember, Peter is writing this letter to combat false teaching. And he starts by saying that faith of the same kind as his is salvation by grace through faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But overall, remember, in the first chapter, he's writing about genuine faith. The second chapter, he's talking about false teachers and to beware of them and what the marks are of a false teacher. In the third chapter, he talks about his coming and false teaching about that. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge and the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that we need to be in the Word if we want to have grace and peace multiplied to us. So this week as I was studying, it's pretty clear. Peter shows us, or is going to look at, two things that have been granted to us by God. We may only get to one, but we'll see. So let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would show us what it is you're trying to say to us through Peter, through these words that you put in and that you wrote down through and by your Holy Spirit. What it is that you want to say to us here today in the midst of our lives and everything going on and the busyness, the schedules, or maybe the lack thereof. I pray that you would just peel aside all of the thoughts and distractions and worries and cares and questions and speak directly to us. And that we'd have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter is looking at two things that have been granted to us. In the first, in verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What has been granted to us?
Everything.
Everything? Everything. All things, the whole, everything. That word in the Greek means everything. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, what do we need? What is he talking about? Is he talking about food and clothing and shelter, the basic needs to sustain physical life? Well, God does provide food and clothing. We know that from Matthew 6, 25 through 33. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but that's where he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Why do you worry about what you shall eat? Do I not feed the sparrows? Are you of much greater value than they? Or why do you worry about what you shall wear? Don't I clothe the lilies of the field?" He says, more than Solomon in all of his glory. Are you not much more valuable than that? He says, the Gentiles worries about these things, but you, don't worry about them. God will provide them. You seek his kingdom, right? So God does provide food and clothing. It is interesting, though, to me, I think I've mentioned this at some point, preaching maybe a while ago, God does not guarantee us physical shelter in the Bible. It's interesting, it's also scary. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, Paul says, "And if we have food and covering, which is clothing, with these we shall be content." And Paul knew what it was to be homeless, to be without shelter. He was often exposed to the elements. Still, if we have shelter, God is the one who provides that. Philippians 4, 19. He says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And in James 1:17, he says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So God provides food and clothing. He doesn't guarantee shelter, but if we have it, he's the one who provides it. And while God provides all things for physical life for us, that is true. That is not what Peter is talking about here. Life here in verse 3 is not bios in the Greek. It's not physical life. Life here in the Greek, because in Greek there's three words for life. There's bios, zoe, Zuke. And here the word is Zoe. It's soul life. So God has provided for us everything pertaining to soul life and godliness. Kind of puts a different idea in your head when you read it that way. What do you think of when you hear the words soul life and godliness? I hope by now you think of sanctification, because those are kind of trigger words for that idea and that thought in Scripture. God has granted us everything, Peter is saying, pertaining to our sanctification. And what do we need for our sanctification? Well, first, you need to be justified, right? We need to know the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. We need to be washed by that blood. We need to be cleansed by that blood. We need to be made right with God through his sacrifice. We need to be reconciled to God. The Bible says, through Jesus, he says, you need to be born again and made new, given new life, eternal life in Christ. We need to be adopted and given his Holy Spirit. That's what has to happen first. We need to be justified. Can you be sanctified without being justified? No. We're all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We need to be justified. We need to be born again. We need to be alive in Christ before we can be sanctified. But once all of that happens, then, and only then, are we ready and able and asked to follow Christ and obey him. And he's saying that he has given us everything, all of that, that is needed to live for God and to grow in sanctification, that process by which our soul life is redeemed and transformed, and we are made more godly. Does that make sense? Now, personal experience, Peter's saying he's given you everything you need for soul life, for sanctification, for the Christian life and godliness. Personal experiences, sometimes it doesn't feel like it, right? Have you ever felt that way, or am I just alone in that? Sometimes it feels like God hasn't given us everything we need to be a Christian. You have a hard day and you're like, God, where are you? Because the Christian walk is hard. In fact, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. We fail. We stumble. We're selfish. Or at least I am, not you guys. Sometimes you feel like you're working so hard on something that you know God has told you to change it, and you experience no change. You just feel like you're hitting a wall. And you get tired. You get beat up, especially by the enemy. You want to give up. Maybe you're discouraged because you're just facing obstacle after obstacle. And maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel abandoned by the Lord or defeated. But Peter is saying, listen, Christian. The truth is, we have what we need. We have the cross of Christ. And we've been forgiven all our sins. We have the Word of God. We have His Holy Spirit. And we have His grace. So what is our problem? We'll get to that. I want to look at, he tells us how He's granted us everything we need. And I think in that, we might see a little bit of what our problem is. So he says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? He starts by saying, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the first thing he's granted to us is everything, and he's done that by his divine power. I like that it's his power and not ours. I'm so glad that's the truth, because my power is weak. My power is limited, and it's not that big a limit. Sometimes I hit the limit pretty quick with my kids. I'm like, oh, that was my power. Now I need your grace, God. Our power fails, but his power Isaiah 40, 28, a famous verse. You guys probably could quote it. But I'll turn to it and read it. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not heard? Do you not know? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God's power is divine, and it does not grow weary. He's strong. His power is limitless. And when he talks about his divine power, this is the same power that created the earth and all that is in it. Same power that created each one of us. The same power that created the mountains that we look at and marvel at. The same power that created the streams and the creeks and the rivers. The same power that created the rocks and the trees. Have you ever just looked at nature and thought about how intricate each detail is? Even like a tiny ant. Even the rocks. Even the dust. It's his power that created all of that. His power that created the sea and all that's in it. His power that created the heavens and the planets and the stars and the solar system and the galaxies and the universe. Eden just started in homeschool, started looking at astronomy, and it's just so cool to see her eyes go like, whoa, you know, as she's learning these things for the first time, and kind of sparks a little wonder in you, like, yeah, that is nuts. Right? Even just our tiny solar system. But you take that and you look outside of that. Every single star has planets, its own solar system, and those are part of a galaxy, and those galaxies are part of our universe. And you imagine the distance that's between it. It's unfathomable. We can't fully comprehend it, but God created that with just a word by his divine power. Infinite worlds on the macro scale. And then you just look at the small stuff, right? In Proverbs, there's a proverb that just says something like, God created the eye and the ear. And you're like, okay. But when you think about it, it's like, wow. We try to replicate that, and we still haven't been able to. The way that the eye is able to focus, and we can perceive depth, and the way that we can hear, not so much now that we're older, right? We start not hearing yet. We need help hearing. But God created the eye and the ear and all the systems of our body. When you look at those things, how they work together, I mean, it's amazing. It's beautiful, you know, as a nurse. The cells, the molecules, the atoms. And then you go even smaller. When I was in school, it was just the atoms, and then what makes up the atom, the nucleus and the protons and the electrons. Well, now they've got quarks and all these weird words. And I don't even know, but it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. He's created infinite worlds on the macro scale, but he's created infinite worlds on the micro scale. The same power that created nothing, or from nothing, all of that, with a word. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. Amen. That calls into being that which does not exist. By this, his divine power, he has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is his power that grants us this. So do we believe that it's ours? That we truly have it? If he's the one who gives it, why do we doubt that we truly have it? He also gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness in verse 3. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Through true knowledge. Remember last week we looked at the word epigenosis? Here it is again. True knowledge. In verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, epignosis. We could say that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then he repeats it again in this verse, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. And part of that knowledge, that true knowledge, is that he has called us. He says it right there. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. It's nothing we did. We didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It was not by our own merit. It was his kindness. It was his compassion. It was his mercy and his favor and his grace. It was his own virtue and goodness. That's merit, his own glory, and his own judgment. He called us. And in verse 1, where Peter says that of a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's part of the true knowledge of God. That it's by the righteousness of Christ that we are saved. And that's where our faith is, and it's in Christ. And now here in verse 3, talking about sanctification. The fact that our salvation doesn't stop at justification, but it continues. That's part of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God, the one who called us. And he's saying it's through true knowledge that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Grace and peace, like we talked about last week, but now here, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what's our problem? Why don't we feel like we have everything? And he said, it's been given to us by his divine power and through true knowledge. And we have it all available to us. And I was thinking, our problem is that we have to know it first. We have to know through the true knowledge that he has given us everything and what everything is. How do we know it? Through his word, right? But we have to know it, and we have to remember, and we have to recall these things by faith and believe the Lord. So we not only have to know it, but we have to mix it with faith. And something that came to mind about this, an illustration of it in Scripture, was the story of the prodigal son. Not the younger son, but the older son. Let's go to Luke 15. I think it's interesting that we call this the story of the prodigal son, but there's two prodigals in this story. Not just the one who ran off, but the one who stayed. In Luke 15, near the end of that story, we're going to start in verse 25. It goes to the older son, and in Luke 15, 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, who devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf when he came. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Now, I know when we look at the older brother, we often think of the hypocrisy, and it relates to the Pharisees, and that he is not rejoicing because a sinner's been saved, and he thinks that he doesn't deserve it and all of that. But there's also in here what Peter is talking about. And our problem is the older brother's problem. What was the older brother's problem? He was serving. He was serving the Lord. He was in the Father's house. He was following his commands. But it seems like he felt alone in it. It seems like maybe he felt forgotten in it. Or maybe that he felt neglected in it. Maybe that he didn't have everything that he needed from the Father in serving him. And that maybe he'd become a little bit resentful. But just like Peter says that he's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, here in verse 31, what does the Father say? He said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Everything pertaining to life and godliness. The older brother's problem? Ooh. Blowout. What was the older brother's problem? He didn't know what was his. He didn't know what was his in his Father's house. He didn't know that all that was the Father's was his. And he didn't ask. He didn't avail himself of what the Father had given to him. God has given us everything pertaining to life, to soul life, and godliness. And first, we need to know it. And we need to seek it. And we need to avail ourselves of it. And we need to take hold of it by faith. We need to trust Him and ask Him and obey Him. We were singing that song, "We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ." And there's two things I feel like we can do when we sing that song. We can be like, okay, yeah, yeah, that's true. I believe it. You know? But then we still continue on in our melancholy or in our struggle as if we don't believe in God. We don't believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have His Holy Spirit. That's one way we can do it. That's one way we can read this in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. But another way is we can say, we believe in God. Amen? We believe in Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. We don't believe in a dead God. The tomb is empty, people. He is a risen Savior. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, we're not only forgiven and born again, but we've been given His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in each one of you who have believed in Jesus Christ. Wow. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Yes. We can take that and we can believe. We can read this and say, He has given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. I have all that I need to live the Christian life by faith in Him, who has given it to me by His divine power, the same one that made the earth that I stand on, this wood, my very body, who gives me everything that I need. We need to trust Him. I don't know about you guys, but usually the way we do it is we do it our own way, and then we wonder where God is and why He's not providing. When what we should do is we need to do things God's way and trust Him and wait on Him, knowing who He is and what He's done. Because He has granted to us everything we need. But the only way we receive that is by His divine power and through a true knowledge of Him. Knowing it and by faith and obedience to that truth, receiving it and appropriating it. When you look at those Christians who seem like super Christians, and they're bearing a ton of fruit, you know what they're doing? They're walking by faith. They're taking what God has told them, and they're applying it in their lives. And they're trusting God that He's going to fulfill His word. It's simple, really. And yet it's so hard. But a lot of times it's because we're looking at our own power. Or we're looking at our circumstances, and we're letting those things speak louder to us than God's word. I'm debating about whether or not I should go on. Well, we've got communion today, and I don't want to wear you guys out. So we'll stop there, and we'll look at that second thing he has granted to us next week. But I hope that, I want to challenge us. Oh no. I did an internship at a Presbyterian church out in California many years ago. And I was just helping with the youth group. And I shared the gospel with these two young guys. And I think it's probably the first time that they'd ever heard the gospel fully presented like that. And I said, I want to challenge you guys to test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Have you believed this? Well, a couple days later, I got pulled in by my supervisor. She sat me down. She's like, so we don't want to use the word challenge. And I was like, well, what am I doing here? You know, like, I can't share the gospel. I can't challenge people about their salvation. So I'm going to challenge you because I'm in charge here. Well, not in charge. Hopefully God's in charge. But I am going to challenge you this week. Let's mix the word of God with faith. Whatever we're facing this week, and I know a lot of you probably are facing harder things than I'm facing, but whatever that is, even if it's as simple as with me today, the enemy is talking to me like, what are you doing? What are you going to preach? You're going to preach this? This is what you've got, you know? Yeah, he's given me everything I need. And whatever you're facing, whether it's struggles at work or struggles in relationship or you're mourning or your body's just falling apart, or you don't know what's happening to your body, you know, whatever those things are, you need a ride, right? Whatever those things are, God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to grow and to face these challenges by his divine power and through a true knowledge of him. So let's mix his word with faith. Let's be in the word, maybe, to start, if you haven't been in his word. And let's read this as if he's saying it and he really means it, because he does. This isn't just religious quips and nice sayings and idioms. This is truth. This is the word of God. But it only is going to affect us and change us if we apply it by faith and if we choose to walk in it. So I want to challenge us all to try and do that this week. And maybe just take one thing. Don't overwhelm yourself, but take one thing and apply faith and God's word to it. Amen. Okay, why don't we pray, and then we're going to do communion. Heavenly Father, I pray that we could come to you like children learning about the solar system for the first time, that we could come to you like children hearing your promises to us and your word to us for the first time, that our eyes would widen in amazement and delight that the God of the universe would choose by his own glory and excellence, by his divine power, to grant us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, I know we can try to do this by ourselves. We can try in our own willpower, our own strength to do this, and we'll probably fail. But I pray that you would show us how we can, by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us, in faith, apply your word to our lives and our situations, knowing that you've given us everything we need in Christ and in you and in your strength to face what we're facing. And that we could have joy in the midst of those trials, and that we could have peace, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. These things are true, despite what we may feel. And I pray that the truth would affect our feelings, and that we could rise above those challenges, that we would be more than conquerors in Christ, that we'd carry around with us the aroma of Christ as we conquer through you this week. And I pray, Lord, that we would have testimony to share with one another. So I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Craig, you want to come up?
Good morning. I couldn't put anything together. I've been trying to put something together for the Lord's table, and since I walked in here, everything I wrote down has been talked about. From I Believe the song to Luke 15 about the prodigal. We went over that in class. God is so good. He's so good. So I got this great verse, John 16:27. Write it down. It says, "For the Father himself loves you." Did you know that? He loves you. The Father loves you. It says, "The Father himself loves you because you love me and because you have believed that I came from God." Jesus is speaking that. Am I something? Am I got a lisp, a little bit of a lisp? Can you make the lisp go away? And I was thinking about that. Sometimes we think that Jesus loves us. I mean, we do believe that Jesus loves us, but the Father loves you. And I thought, what a great thing. You don't see that on a bumper sticker. It should be on a bumper sticker that the Father loves us. He loves us so much. And I was thinking about our faith when we sung that song. Our faith from the very beginning, the Father came to Adam and Eve and says, it's not always going to be like this. There's going to be one who comes, the seed of Mary, that is going to come to this earth and is going to sort it all out. And they looked for that man. They looked for that child in every birth. Seth was one of them. Not you, but the other Seth. Yeah. All through history, and it started building on that, and it's talked about what he would look like. And I think it's something like 10 to 54. So that means 10 with 54 zeros after it of prophecies about Jesus that would come and that were fulfilled. That's a lot. That's a lot of things. Born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for us. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. And he's coming back again. That's our faith. That's our faith, and that's, we put our faith in the faith. That is the faith. And we put our faith in that. And one of the things in that is he died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes the enemy comes to us and he tries to take that one thing away. Not every sin. He hasn't forgiven you of this. You're not good enough here. I heard the worst day for a pastor is Monday, because they go, man, I wish I would have said that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have said that. I should have done this. I wonder if they're okay. Is that true for you? We're going to pray for you Monday through Sunday. But it is, you know, we have that doubt about what the Lord did for us, and he did it all completely, absolutely. There's not one thing that he didn't do. He took our shame, our pain to the cross with him. He took God's wrath. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took God's wrath on him for our sins completely, absolutely, so we wouldn't have that wrath. So we wouldn't share that cup. He took our cup and he gave us his cup, which is our inheritance. And when we come to the table, that's what it's about. There's another verse I was looking at. This is Titus 3. And it says, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. He saved us. When it appeared to us, when it became fully known, when we could grasp who he was, and you said, I believe, he saved us. And I hope that happens here at the table, because this is about you and him. It's not about me. It's not about that song we're going to sing or not sing. It's about remembering him, remembering what he did for you. Remember those sins that he took from you. Remember that first time that he became real to you and saved you. You're invited to this table. You're invited to the next when he comes back and takes us home. And Heavenly Father, help us grasp that love that you love for us. Help us really get that, Lord, how much you love us and that you sent your son to prove your love for us. I don't know any other way. He said, greater love has no one that he would lay down his life for us. You showed us and you show us over and over and over again how much you love us and how you paid for those. I can't even believe you chose to do that for us, Lord. Knowing what we were like, you did that for us, Lord. You love us so much. And Father, I pray that as we go to your son's table, that we could enjoy him, that we could enjoy you, that we could enjoy the Holy Spirit, that you would be intimate with each one of us, you'd appear to each one of us, you would answer those thoughts, those questions we have about you and about us, those whys. And you'd say, you'd tell us, I know, I love you. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Somebody shared this verse with me this week. It's in Revelation. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking. He's at a church knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And Father, we pray that you would open our ear, that we could hear what you're speaking to us, Lord. We'd be obedient, and we would open up that door to our life, to our heart, to our hearing, to you, Lord, that this walk would be real with you, Lord. We want to sit on that throne. What an honor, what a privilege, Lord, we can't even imagine. And we thank you, Lord, for this table that you invited us to. We pray that this time would go with us throughout this week. We pray, Lord, that our last thought when we're laying down is you. And when we wake up, it's you, Lord. We give our lives to you, Lord. We commit again to you. Use us, Lord. Help us be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Only stand, let's go out worshiping the Lord.